Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And back with you stateside, thanks be to God, back in my home state of Michigan, metropolitan Detroit, doing the show for you live from here every day. Now, for the next 2 months before we head back, God willing, to the motherland, we have two pilgrimages coming up in the fall, one for Wine, Women in the New Evangelization, with myself and Kelly Walquist, the founders of that beautiful ministry. And then Deacon Dom and I have a sold out, both trips are sold out actually, couples trip, celebrating marriage at the Saints of Maria with Julie and Greg Alexander and Father Frankie Cicero. So we're excited about that as well, but excited to be back in our country. Thanks be to God for the United States of America. It was kind of cool, though, when we got back and we were catching up on what was happening with Wimbledon, because, of course, there was an Italian young man, amazing tennis player, who actually met with the Pope. There's a cute story of him, remember, a while back, meeting with the new Pope. And he won. So he's the first Italian man to win the prestigious Wimbledon competition. And Jannik Sinner is actually from northern Italy. And I looked it up. And it is a town, let me see if I can find it now, San Candido, which is very close to the Austrian border. I guess that is a good way to explain the name, because it doesn't sound very Italian, you know, with the vowels in it. But it's a very cool story of his friendship with his competition in terms of the young man whom he beat in the competition. But I just thought I would mention that because it was kind of neat. We were excited for him, being, of course, Italian-American heritage, both my husband and I. So there's a neat story that Alatia did on the friendship between the two, which is very cool. So maybe we'll talk about that sometime this week. In the meantime, I want to thank Tom Price for sitting in for Richard. Richard Jesse has a day off today, my wonderful producer. We have a great lineup for you. Very excited about it. Coming up in the first hour, of course, we have our wonderful friend we have. Of course, Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show is going to be joining us this morning to talk all about what's going on in terms of the journey home, highlights from the journey home. We do that actually every single time. Every Monday we have, of course, Matt on with us. And a lot of interesting stories that we're going to be covering for you this morning, so we want to make sure you stay tuned for that. Also, I did want to mention, too, that in the second hour of the program, just briefly, I'll go into more detail, but we are going to be giving you an update on the Texas situation, the flooding, because apparently there are more things to worry about now with the weather. That is what the governor of Texas, Abbott, said. So that's a real, real concern for him. Weather-wise, though, let's take a look at the forecast. We have some heavy rain for the Mid-Atlantic, heat and wildfire concerns of the West. Slow-moving showers and thunderstorms may result in flash flooding for portions of the Mid-Atlantic region today into tonight. Meanwhile, excessive heat will continue to build across the West through Tuesday. Heat advisories and extreme heat warnings are in effect. And then fire weather concerns for the interior Northwest with dry and breezy conditions. And they're also watching the tropics across the Southeast. So, again, there is some concerns for more bad weather down in Texas. And I just can't believe this in terms of what's happening with all of that there. It's just so, so sad to me. And we're actually going to be doing a follow-up story on it in the second hour as well, so just keep that in mind. I did want to mention we're getting a lot of, I mentioned this on the Sunrise Morning Show this morning, we are getting a lot of calls and a lot of different emails regarding registering for the canonization of Carlo Acutis and Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. Now, that is coming up in September, September 7th. So the best thing to do if you're going on your own is to keep an eye on the Vatican website, and they will have updates on there. The Vatican website has actually been remodeled, so it's a lot easier to navigate. And then the big tip that I have for that, though, since we're getting a lot of different requests, is to check out your own diocese, because there are several dioceses that are already doing trips. Some are doing short trips. Some are doing longer trips. It's really the best to do that through an organized manner, because you know for sure you're going to get in, you're going to be with your local bishop, you're going to have someone there officially for you. So that's just a little bit of a suggestion from yours truly. All right, we have to get to the news. There's a lot of it this morning on a Monday. It is July 14th, 2025. So let's get started with the latest information here on EWTN. Well, rain is bringing more flooding to central Texas, still reeling from the deadly 4th of July weekend floods that killed around 130 people. Governor Greg Abbott said water rescues were carried out yesterday in at least three. Some communities were already under evacuation orders. In Kerrville, which saw massive devastation in the earlier flooding, water has seen rushing over the city streets. Again, a flood watch is in effect for much of the region until 9 a.m. this morning. Meanwhile, search and recovery crews are still working in that area where more than 160 people remain unaccounted for. Dale Hammond traveled all the way from Ohio down to the Lone Star State to offer his assistance.
Because of the amount of kids that were lost, we felt the need to come down and do our part. This is Americans helping other Americans, is what it's all about.
Officials, again, putting the death toll at nearly 130, with most of those fatalities in Kerr County. The hard-hit county, again, as we mentioned, is still under flood watches. And although the threat of heavy rain is minor at this point, those fears are real that even small amounts of rain could trigger more flooding. In other news this morning, authorities say several people are dead and a number of others are hurt following a fire last night at a Massachusetts assisted living facility. Fall River Mayor Paul Coogan, who was at the scene, says emergency personnel had to act quickly.
It's a terrible tragedy for the family and the residents, and the fire department, the police, DMS, everybody did a five-star job doing their best they could to rescue as many people.
Officials say five firefighters were also hurt. They suffered minor injuries. A mass casualty event was called soon after the fire at Gaber House was reported. Arriving crews found patients hanging from windows screaming for help. The cause of the fire, though, is still under investigation. Pope Leo giving comforting reminders of God's healing and love during Mass at the Papal Parish of St. Thomas of Villanova in Castel Gandolfo, where he's staying for a summer vacation as he reflected on the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parish of Castel Gandolfo enjoying Pope Leo's Mass, of course. He began by expressing his joy of celebrating the Eucharist with them, greeting all those present. He then recalled how in Sunday's Gospel, according to St. Luke, we hear one of our Lord's most beautiful and moving parables, that of the Good Samaritan, a parable that he acknowledged constantly challenges us to think about our own lives. Troubles our dormant or distracted consciences and warns us about the risk of a complacent faith that is satisfied with the outward observance of the law, but incapable of feeling and acting with the same merciful compassion as God. The parable, Pope Leo said, is really about compassion. Telling the faithful how we look at others is what counts because it shows what's in our hearts. And following the catechesis of the Sunday Angelus, the Holy Father calling on everyone to pray for peace and to remember all who are suffering due to violence and war and those who find themselves in need. The words echoing what he had expressed earlier in his homily during the Mass over which he presided on Sunday morning at the parish of St. Thomas of Villanova when he spoke about the wounded man in the parable again of the Good Samaritan and how violence and poverty destroy dreams and lives. A federal judge ruling that a Catholic flight attendant who says United Airlines fired him after he endorsed Catholic teachings while talking with a coworker can proceed. He can proceed with his lawsuit against his union for not standing up for him. The flight attendant, Ruben Sanchez of Anchorage, Alaska, claiming the airlines, according to Catholic news agency, investigated his extensive social media posts only after receiving what he describes as baseless accusations arising from a red-eye flight conversation in May of 2023. He claims that when the company came up with nothing that violated its social media policy, they went ahead and fired him anyway. He filed a lawsuit in January of this year against United and the union he belongs to while working for the airline, the Association of Flight Attendants, CWA, in U.S. District Court for the Central District of California. President Trump says Americans are already seeing the benefits of the BBB, or Big Beautiful Bill, in an interview with Fox News, the president claiming the legislation has already spurred unprecedented investment in the U.S.
And remember this, the Democrats wanted to vote for it, most of them, many of them, because it's all good stuff. I mean, it's all lower taxes and incentives and this, that, so many good things.
He went on to say car companies are building plants in the U.S. and AI firms are investing trillions, he said, of dollars as a result of the measure. Trump insisting the legislation provides major tax cuts and makes sure Americans aren't taxed on tips, overtime, or Social Security. Meanwhile, the president says the U.S. will be sending Patriot missiles to Ukraine. Speaking yesterday, Trump continued to talk about his disappointment with Russian President Putin, saying he surprised a lot of people by talking nicely and then bombing everyone at night. He went on to add that an exact amount, exact number has not been agreed to, but that Ukraine needs it for protection and that the European Union is paying for it. Trump is set to meet with the NATO Secretary General at the White House, and that will happen later today. And the Trump administration is planning to appeal a judge's order halting certain efforts used during federal immigration raids in Southern California. Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem confirming the appeal during an interview yesterday with NBC's Meet the Press.
This judge is ridiculous, and the fact that he put forward a decision like this, we will appeal it and we will win it.
The order issued on Friday applies to several counties, including Los Angeles and Ventura counties. The judge, citing the Fourth Amendment of the Constitution, which protects individuals from unreasonable searches and seizures. The White House says it's a gross overstep of judicial authority to be corrected on appeal. It also says no federal judge has the authority to dictate immigration policy. Meanwhile, the border czar, Tom Homan, is speaking out after a federal judge ordered that halt to immigration raids in Los Angeles. He appeared on CNN's State of the Union, saying the judge is definitely overstepping the authority.
I don't think any federal judge can dictate immigration policy. That's a matter for Congress and for the president, and I know the Department of Justice is going to litigate this. We want to take it to the appeals court.
The order bars agents from relying on race, language spoken, type of work, or location when detaining suspects. Andrew Cuomo is now expected to stay in the New York City mayoral race, this time as an independent. Sources telling News Nation that New York's former governor will make the announcement sometime this week. However, the report indicates he plans to ask all candidates other than Zoran Mandani to promise to leave the race mid-September if they are not in the lead, himself included. Not every candidate is receptive to that idea, including incumbent Mayor Eric Adams, whose campaign put out a statement saying, in the part, people spoke loudly when Mandani defeated Cuomo by double digits in the primary. Daniel Martindale tells us a Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department is missing an assault-style rifle and 150 rounds of ammunition.
The LASD believes the department-issued weapon and ammo fell out of the trunk of a patrol vehicle in South L.A. It happened on Saturday night in the 10 o'clock hour while deputies were responding to a call for service. Deputies retraced the patrol vehicle's route for 4 miles but could not find the weapon, which was inside a storage case. I'm Daniel Martindale.
Hall of Fame quarterback John Elway will not be facing criminal charges in connection with the death of his longtime friend and business partner. Riverside County, California Sheriff Chad Bianco says investigators found nothing criminal and the death is considered to have been a tragic accident. Jeffrey Spurbeck died back in April after falling out of a golf cart Elway was driving while at the Stagecoach Country Music Festival. And there's a new study that finds 19% of food and drinks in our country have synthetic food dyes in them. Researchers at the Georgia Institute for Global Health, University of North Carolina, and the Center for Science and the Public Interest evaluating ingredient data for packaged foods and beverages made by the top 25 U.S. food manufacturers. The researchers found the average sugar content of products with synthetic dyes was 141% more than those without dyes. Wow. It is a Monday morning. It's July 14th, and we're so happy you're with us here on EWTN's Catholic Connection. Good to be back stateside here across the pond. Flew back on Saturday, and the flight was very smooth, very crowded, but very smooth. And we even landed about an hour and a half early, which was super nice. Coming up, Journey Home Highlights with our friend Matt Swaim, host of the Sunrise Morning Show. What's coming up on the show tonight, he'll tell us. And then we are going to be talking about an amazing witness to the faith. That's coming up in the second part of our first hour of Catholic Connection on a Monday. We'll be right back. As we say in Radio Land, don't touch that dial. Minutes past the hour. Do you hope your Monday is going well? July 14th, and every Monday, as I mentioned at the top of the hour, we check in with the one, the only Matt Swaim for highlights from the journey home. He's all about, of course, the Sunrise Morning Show and the journey home on EWTN. Hey, my friend, long time no talk to. What was it, like an hour and a half ago?
I know. It's always fun because every Monday morning at the top of our second hour, you're always there to join us for a little segment, and then we turn the tables and then you grill me for a couple minutes.
Yeah, but you know what? It's a good type of grilling because we're talking about all things good, all things God, and one of our most popular programs on the network. So what's on the show tonight, my friend?
Yeah, so tonight at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN television, of course, simulcast on many of these EWTN radio affiliates, The Journey Home, which again is a... Always, every week, we sit down, John Mark Grodi sits down with somebody and asks them their story. We get a married couple on tonight, which is always
really?
Fun. Because whenever you have a couple on, Teresa, neither one of them can get away with anything because they have a fact checker sitting next to them.
So true.
It's like spoken if Deacon like Dom is sitting next to you on a Good News cruise, right? There's only so much you can get away with.
Exactly.
But Keith and Tammy Kaiser, and they run a camp in South Carolina. They actually run a Catholic school down there as well. But back in the 80s, they were at Grove City College, and they were training to be youth ministers. And they were in the Presbyterian world. And while they were training for youth ministry, they struck it up with another Presbyterian couple. Good friends of theirs who kind of took them under their wing. And in the course of this, those mentors began to study some early church stuff. And not so much the wife, but the husband got really into it and eventually later on became Catholic. And this was actually a watershed moment in Keith and Tammy's own conversion that they later underwent, and they became Catholic themselves. But you got any ideas, any guesses as to who that Presbyterian mentor at Grove City College was? That
was it the Hans?
It was the Scott Hans.
Yeah, I thought so. Yeah.
So if you ever want to know more backstory on Scott and Kimberly and what it was like for their friends in the 80s to watch them go Catholic and think, well, what are we going to do? This is one of those
stories.
Well,
their journey, though, the Hans, if you read their book, which I love, Rome Sweet Home, it was a while before. It was tough for Kimberly. I mean, she struggled with it for some time.
Well, they go into a little bit of that because, you know, they were there during the era when Scott was gung-ho and Kimberly was not, which was kind of a little bit of a, you know, a way for them to reflect on their own journey and how they were thinking about, you know, are we going to do this together? Is one of us going to run ahead? And this is actually a huge issue with the pastors and wives and really not just pastors, but even the lay people we deal with, where one person is gung-ho, is discovering things, light bulbs are going off everywhere, and the other spouse is like, what are you doing? I feel like I don't even know you anymore. Mm-hmm. So
that's what happened with me and Dom. He came back, you know, with guns a-blazing, and I was
like, what are you, nuts?
Yeah, I did. I mean, I thought I was married. I don't know what was happening. He was so on fire, and he was, he says this in our testimony, very much over the top and really kind of like trying to push me back into church. I wasn't anti-Catholic or anything. I just wasn't practicing anymore. I just, you know, was not, I was living my life and thought everything was fine. And you know, so it's important, though. It's a good discussion to have because it's not only, for example, with people who are converts or reverts, but if you're in the faith, and you're still identifying as Catholic, and maybe you're, you know, going to Mass and whatnot, but you're not really, you don't really have that relationship with the Lord. When one of the spouses really goes forward and really gets into their faith, you have to consider the other spouse and your marriage. I mean, you have to respect your marriage. So there's that. It's very, very sensitive. It's not an easy trail.
Well, Teresa, we used to experience this all the time, even in the evangelical churches I went to, where someone would have a born-again experience and their husband would still be at home watching football on Sundays thinking, well, my wife went crazy, you know, and now she's listening to all these talks and reading all these books. But, you know, in the Catholic world, it's such a unique and sensitive thing because often what you have is a person who's on fire with for the Catholic faith, but their spouse is on fire for the evangelical faith. So they're actually both on fire for the faith, except one of them is thinking, well, why isn't what I believe good enough? Why isn't Jesus good enough for you? Why do you have to go add all this unnecessary stuff on top of it? Which is what a lot of people think Catholics do, which, of course, we know it's not like that at all. It's more like if you love someone, you want everything in their world to be part of your world.
Right. So that's interesting. So did they have challenges with that in their marriage? Did they come back? Did they come into the church at the same time, the couple that's coming up tonight?
I can't remember exactly what the timeline is. I mean, they worked through it together big time. But one of the other things that was actually a challenge for their timeline is here they were training to be Protestant youth ministers. And in the evangelical world, Protestant youth ministry, it's like a huge thing. I mean, like whole churches are built around youth ministries. You got youth ministry groups that are like 400 kids showing up on a Wednesday. The Catholic world, it is not so much the case. You know, my guess is that a lot of the people listening right now, their Catholic parishes, if they have youth ministry, is run by a volunteer or a part-time person, and their youth announcements are on page you know, 5C of the bulletin, you know. So coming in and figuring out, how is this going to work? How are we going to use these gifts where we feel what God was calling us to actually work with young people? What's that going to look like as Catholics? Yeah. That was a big part of their story.
Wow. That's so exciting. So in terms of your guests, how do you pick? I know we've asked this question before, but do you time them? You think, well, this might be the best for this time of year? Or, I mean, how do you determine what goes on when?
You know, I look at the list and I just smile and dial a lot. And a lot of people tell me no, and then sometimes things come back around. What's funny is that we haven't had the Kaisers on yet, and they've been Catholic for ages, and they're in the world of the people that we talk to all the time, right? They're friends with the Hans. They're friends with a whole bunch of people in South Carolina who are converts. But sometimes it's kind of fun for to go back through and think, well, why have we never had these people on before? Let's get them on. Let's get them on.
Yeah, it's exciting. And South Carolina has a lot going on with the Catholic faith. A lot going on.
Joseph
I've spoken down there
Pierce
many times.
Is a Catholic convert down there. Father Longenecker is a Catholic convert down there. There's a gazillion. Steve Woods down there.
Yep. It's a big, very active area. I've spoken at a number of different events, including a women's conference there too. So they've got a lot of really good activity going on. You mentioned that the husband started looking because of what Scott was doing at the early church. You and I were talking about that this morning on your show, the Sunrise Morning Show, that when you go to Italy, you see the early church, and that's what triggers a lot of people. I mean, if you remember Alex Jones, or Deacon Alex Jones, who passed away several years ago, what a loss that was to us here in Metro Detroit. But he took his congregation, several people, to study with him at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, looking at the early church fathers, and then put a fork in them. He was done. That was it. Yeah. Because if you go back to the history, it's just so telling. Right.
Yeah, it really is. You know, and you start to see a picture of a church that does not look at all like your church. Although I think one of my favorite lines from Deacon Alex when he was on the journey home, I think it was the last time he was on the journey home before he passed. He said, when I went through, you know, and was catechizing my congregation, I talked to them about the early church, and then I talked about Mary. Then I talked to them about the Eucharist, and then I talked to them about Mary a little bit more. Then I talked to them about the papacy, and then I talked to them about Mary a little bit more. So I think that was like one of the biggest hurdles that he had to come through with some of the people that he was talking to and working with. But it all worked out.
Do you think, from your perspective as a convert, and we mentioned this morning too, that the saints Carlo and also Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, Blessed Carlo Cudoso, be saints, the canonization is September 7th now. Do Protestants look at that at all and say, well, who are these guys and what does a saint mean? Because these two young men, I think it's so cool because you've got one from the 21st century and then one from the 20th century, but they're very similar in terms of their family background and you know, their love of the Eucharist. There's a lot of similarities. One was from Torino, one was from Milan. They're both from northern Italy, and their family background, again, is very similar. Do they pay attention to that when they see the stories? Because those stories, there's a lot of stories out there. The secular media are covering these two canonizations.
Yeah, you know, I hope that more people do. I think it is sort of like a weird thing for Protestants to look at a saint who is not like a plaster statue over in the corner of some medieval dude with a big beard. You know, you do hope that gets the attention. But I think one of the things that will get the attention of the world, and this is not just, you know, evangelicals and the secular media, but I hope it gets the attention of Catholics as well, is that it's one thing for them to be faithful Christians who went to Mass, you know, and took advantage of the sacramental life and everything it had to offer. But these are people who served. They went out of their way to see the face of God, and people who were kind of looked over by society. And I think in a world where everything is so focused on image and consumerism, to think, here's good-looking kids, you know, strong, smart people who are willing to go and leave the pack and go help the needy and the less fortunate. That's a big deal.
It's like the gospel yesterday, seeing our eyes open to help people and to make a difference. Matt, always great to catch up with you. Tune into The Journey Home tonight, or you can listen, of course, also on Catholic Radio here on EWTN. We'll be right back. An honor and a blessing it is to talk about the contributions of an amazing Vietnamese church leader, Francis Xavier Cardinal Nguyen Van Thuyn, chronicling his legacy and his priesthood and 13-year imprisonment by the Vietnamese communist. Wow, 9 of those years in solitary confinement. His sister is on the phone with us this morning, Elizabeth. Elizabeth, what an honor. Thank you for your time. First of all, Just what does it mean to you to be able to talk about your brother in terms of his contribution? He suffered so much, and yet he never lost his faith. I love reading his reflections that the Magnificat publishes quite often. What does it mean to you to look at his life? Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Teresa, and thank you for having me on this show. It is very important for us to really talk about his spirituality after so many years, because before we were kind of shy and said that it's up to him to write and to go and preach and give and share with his experience. But then as we approached the Jubilee year, Father Leclerc and myself, we remembered that 50 years ago, the Jubilee year of 1975, that was when he was imprisoned, and that was when he started his first book on hope. It's called The Road of Hope. So to this year marked the 50th anniversary of the birth of that book. And on that book, The Road of Hope, his message is, despite all the darkness that blind us because of all the problem of this world that so often make us feel absolutely desperate, and we lose a sight of hope, and we lose a sight of God's salvation. And so he decided to write those meditations when he was started his prison life. And so today, 50 years later, we believe that the spirituality and the message of hope needs to be again redistributed or given to our brothers and sisters in the world when we are going through such turbulent time.
You said something interesting, that you said you always thought it was in the family and friends thought it was up to him to preach the truth, obviously, because he was religious and such an amazing witness. But I think he must have impressed upon you that we're all called to evangelize, right, by virtue of our baptism. It's not just for those who are clerics, those who are sisters or priests or bishops or cardinals. It's all of us have a responsibility.
Exactly, Teresa. We were kind of shy because he's a brother. So we kind of said, nah, we're not going to, you know, talk so much about our own family. So we were kind of shy about that. But I remember back in the 1998, my mother, after the funeral of my dad, my mother and him visited Rome. And then my mother said to him, you know, Francis, I think your experience is not just for a small group. Your experience about the presence of God in your life and about how much the hope and God has touched you in such time of darkness has to be worldwide. And so after the death of my mother, we as a family really thought that, oh, we should really do something about that. And so, as you said, we recognize that it is our responsibility as the person who continue to do that. And we prayed a lot for that courage to write, because it does bring up own wounds. And right. Sometimes it's... spiritually, it makes us going through those dark times and go back to that kind of feeling of anger or asking questions, why? But then we prayed and we were able to pick up the courage to rewrite that the message of his life.
How did you decide what to put in the book? Because he had so many reflections and so much amazing material. I mean, you know, it definitely a Romans 8:28 situation, all things work together for good, treated so unfairly and cruelly and harshly, but so much fruit that came out of that time in prison, especially in solitary confinement. So there must have been a lot of material to work with, right?
Yes, there is a lot of material. But then I focused only on one of his answers to the press. And so I continue that line. When he was liberated, and so there are many media waiting for him to ask him, so, Bishop, what is the secret weapon, really, that helped you survive all these years? And so he just simply smiled, and he said, I really don't have any secret weapon. The very big weapon, I wouldn't call weapon, but he said the secret of my power is Jesus in the Eucharist. And so last year on the Eucharist Congress in Minneapolis, we knew that that was really something that we did and that we were very comfortable with what we did in the book. And that's when we decided that, oh, we should really seek for a publishing company to publish it for us. And thank God, Ignatius Press took up that job for us. And it was really the focus on the power of the Eucharist that really propelled us to write about that experience.
So what has been the response so far to the book, Elizabeth?
You know, because Father Leclerc and myself wrote it in French originally. Mm-hmm. So from French, it was right away published in, translated in Dutch language, Spanish, and Vietnamese and German. And the response was so overwhelming from Europe and from Vietnam that we decided that, you know, the big church in North America or other countries who use the English language needs to have this book. And that's when we decided to ask around and Ignatius Press. And I think so far, as far as I have heard, the response was very well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's so powerful. As I said, I love reading his reflections in the Magnificat. They're so deep. And you can either, when you go through suffering, and I know you know this from your brother, but when you go through suffering, you can either, okay, I'm going to try to learn something from this, I'm going to try to grow from this, or I'm going to allow myself to get very angry and very bitter and let that take over. And I'm sure your brother struggled. He's human, right? I mean, I'm sure he had his moments, especially in solitary confinement. But his love of God and his knowledge and what he gained in that time with the Lord just was so, so clear. We're going to talk more with Elizabeth Wen about her brother and, of course, the beautiful book all about his life. And we'll tell you how to get the book as well. Ignatius published it. More details coming up. And we appreciate the time with Elizabeth. Stay tuned. Having a beautiful conversation with the sister of Cardinal Wen Van Thune about the book she co-wrote. Gorgeous book, and the cover of her brother, that picture is just stunning of him, his eyes closed in prayer and clutching a crucifix, clutching a cross, just so beautiful. A man of joy and hope. And Elizabeth, his life, what was it like? I mean, now he's, you know, of course, a servant of God, and hopefully someday will be a saint, will be canonized. What was it like growing up with someone? He must have had a very strong faith from a very early time in his life. What was he like as a young boy?
Well, I as I said, I'm the last kid in the family. So my brother, who is the eldest, has always been for me like a mini dad. So he often babysat me a lot. And growing up, I often asked him many questions. And later on, after he left prison, and one day when I was visiting him, and he said, hey, Elizabeth, you remember you always asked me where is God and did I see God and all of these questions as a child? I said, yeah. And he said, so Do you still want to see God as you wanted as a baby? And I said, oh, yes, I'm always wondering what is the face of God. And he said, you know, I too was always looking for the face of God, and I long to see the face of God when I die. But in prison, I saw the face of crucified God in the fellow prisoners, in the jailers, and in the suffering of humanity. I saw the face of crucified God.
Wow.
And that really has really touched me. So one day I was having a difficulty at work, and I confided to him, and he said, you know, Elizabeth, look at all the challenges in life, all the sufferings in humanity in the world, and you can recognize and almost touch the crucified God, because that's on that cross, that's all the suffering of humanity that he carried on him. And so he made himself full of this suffering so that we can be reconciled with the God the Father. So that really touched me and helped me a lot to help to really relate that message to other people. That, you know, in all of our suffering, he's there, that he's faced. And so let's embrace him and do something with him and unite with him.
There are some beautiful endorsements, including one from Cardinal Timothy Dolan. The cardinal whom I was honored to know, he says, was a priest and bishop deeply in love with Jesus and his church. He suffered greatly for his faith during years of imprisonment and mistreatment by his communist captors. The inspiring biography captures his willingness, though, to forgive those who hurt him, as he recognized them as children of God, made in his image. His story deserves to be more widely known, and the co-authors do an admirable job in helping to accomplish that goal. And then Monsignor Roger Landry, a man of faith, sincerity, suffering, joy, and hope, the cardinal is one of the most inspiring Catholic figures in recent centuries, which is why three popes have urged the faithful to learn from his heroic example and profound wisdom. Having had the privilege to know him, I am deeply moved by this book, which will give everyone a chance to know him, to be strengthened by his virtues, and hopefully to be encouraged to seek his powerful intercession. And you know, Elizabeth, I think the timing of this, God's timing is always perfect. So many people, especially here in the United States, are struggling. They're struggling with loneliness. They're struggling with even though we have so much in this country, just not being happy, not being fulfilled, and wondering the meaning of life. And you think of how lonely your brother must have been. And he can just offer so much encouragement, don't you think, to a society, to a world that's so hurting right now?
Yes. And that's why I'm thinking of, in this book, the history of the suffering of my own family as well as our people during that long period of time can offer an example and an experience of God's presence with us and how he fortifies us, and we still holding very strongly faithful with the teaching of the church and completely in communion with the universal church. And that should be and must be, and I hope it is, a very good experience to kind of give courage to other people, like you said. And I like to add also that if anybody who has read the book, The Testimony of Hope, which is the Lenten retreat that he preached to the Roman Curia in the Jubilee year of 2000, then you can recognize that he already started to talk about the social doctrine of the church that now Pope Leo is really on very actively talking about that. And so, you know, it is really a happiness for me and for my people to say that we hope that our experience, and as we become immigrant in North America, our experience of faith has helped build up the community in North America.
And what about the community back in Vietnam? What impact did he and does he still have, do you think, Elizabeth?
It is a very good dialogue now between the Vatican and the church, because now we finally have a permanent nuncio, a representative of the Vatican inside Vietnam. We never had it after 75. And this year, we finally have a permanent one. And surprisingly, wherever he was in prison, the years that he spent in North Vietnam, in Yang Sa, where he was under house arrest, now it has become a memorial center where thousands of pilgrims arrive each day to pray. And especially this year, because it is the 50th anniversary of the Book of Hope, the Road of Hope. He started to write in 1975, the Jubilee year. And now, 50 years after, another Jubilee year. And so all the pilgrims are starting to go back there and to remember the message of hope in God. And I really am so thrilled to see that my son and his family went to Vietnam last Christmas. And they went to that memorial service, a memorial house that is the house where he was kept under house arrest. And my son said, "Oh, Mom, I was so emotional because where Uncle suffered has become now a place for people to go and pray and renew their courage and their faith in God."
Wow. Wow, that gives me the chills. It must give you the chills, too. How do you think he was able to, and when did that happen, the forgiveness factor with his captors? Because he saw them as children of God, as Cardinal Dolan said in his endorsement. But was that a process for him, or because of his strength in God, was he able to do that quickly? What do you think? What do you know about what he went through with the forgiveness?
I think he went through darkness of soul for quite some time, a few long months. But finally, he said that at nighttime, he, in total despair, he asked God, what is it that you want me to do? And what is it that you put me here for? And a voice of God and say, you know, you still have a big treasure in your heart, is the love of God. Give it to your neighbor, to the one that you see, and you will restore that strength in you. And that's when he started to look at Jesus crucified in the neighbor, which is the prisoner and the jailer. And he said, that's when I really find that, yes, Jesus suffers in everyone, including my enemy. And I need to renew that love between me and my neighbor, to renew that union with God. And that's when he started to really forgive and start to love them again. And I think it is a process that come out from deep suffering and really a big despair and a darkness of soul for many months in the isolation cell.
How did you decide on the photograph on the front of the book? Because it just seems to capture his spirituality, because there's such a sense of peace about that photo with his eyes closed, holding the cross. Yeah.
The photo was taken by an English, a British a journalist who interviewed him years ago. And he gave us permission to use it over the years. And I absolutely think that it is the mystery of the cross, the power and the glory of the cross, that really the center of our faith and the power of our faith is the risen Lord through the cross. And so we decided that, yeah, we proclaim Jesus crucified and the resurrection in glory. And that's when we decided that photo is really appropriate for his spirituality.
Right. Well, what I get from it, and I'm sure others will too, if they have the book or even if they go online at Ignatius.com and look it up, is you see this man and you see this look. If you don't know who he is and what he went through, if you look at his face, it's so peaceful. There's just a little hint of a smile there. His eyes are closed. He looks very relaxed, very peaceful, and he has the cross held, you know, in his hand to his mouth. It looks like he's about to kiss the cross. And so looking at this picture, you wouldn't automatically think, Elizabeth, that this is someone who had so much, I mean, my goodness, was treated so badly and was imprisoned and you know, it was just horrible what he went through, especially solitary confinement. But what you see is the peace of God. I mean, a peace on his face is just so obvious.
Yes. And after prison, I people asked me, one of the person who asked me, why do you think he is called a hero? And I said, I wouldn't use the word hero at all. I would say that is a man profoundly, deeply touched by God. And if you are touched by God, obviously you are full of peace and joy. Mm. And that's why you so rightly say that the picture really gives us a sense of peaceful, of serenity, and completely trusting in God, nothing can go wrong. You know, and that picture does give us that that feeling. Yeah.
Well, congratulations on this beautiful book, and we continue to pray for your family and for all of us to learn from your amazing brother. The book is published by our friends at Ignatius Press, Ignatius.com. And we've been talking with the sister of Cardinal Wen Van Thuyn. The book is Cardinal Wen Van Thuyn, Man of Joy and Hope. And it could be found on the Ignatius website. We'll also put it up, of course. I'm sure it's available on the EWTN Religious Catalog. Elizabeth, God bless you. Thank you for spending extra time with us this morning. And I just am so happy that this book is here for us in English and we can learn more about your brother and his spirituality. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Teresa.
You're welcome, sweetheart. God bless you and your family. And we'll be right back to let you know what's coming up in the next hour of Catholic Connection. Wow, what a story. Cardinal Wen Van Thuyn, Man of Joy and Hope, brand new book from Ignatius Press. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in to the first hour of Catholic Connection here on a Monday, July 14th, 2025. Tom Price and I were just talking during the break about, you know, you hear about a witness like that, like the Cardinal, in the suffering that he went through and the forgiveness factor. And we have no clue in terms of we have to learn so much about forgiveness. And sometimes we get so mad at somebody for the in the smallest of things and hold a grudge. And wow, what a lesson we can learn from him. And oh my gosh, what a book, what a testimony. And it was great spending time with Elizabeth. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. Coming up in the second hour of the program in our 2 cents segment, I heard the most beautiful homily yesterday from our associate pastor, Father Bob at St. Joan of Arc, my parish in Metro Detroit. A little bit of a twist on the understanding of the gospel regarding the Good Samaritan. And I never thought about this before. And see, this is what I love so much about scripture, because it's always alive. It is alive and it's always giving us more and more. And the next time you go back to a reading that you've read maybe 100 times, especially growing up Catholic, right? We hear the gospel of the Good Samaritan quite frequently and probably heard it many, many times over the years. But you can always get something new from scripture, because God is always teaching us with that. So we'll talk about that particular homily that I heard yesterday. And very similar, by the way, to what the Pope said yesterday about the Good Samaritan. Very similar notes. And I don't think Father Bob was copying from the Pope, because it was happening at the same, basically later than the Pope spoke. But anyway, we'll talk about that. And also we will talk about the latest in the floods and what's being done to help people in Texas, and a mom's perspective on how to help children cope with that tragedy from our own Deborah Cowden, who wrote a beautiful piece on the National Catholic Register. All that coming up on EWTN Radio Extra. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Catholic Connection on a Monday, July 14th, 2025. If you were listening to the first part of our program, you know that return stateside across the pond on Saturday. Good to be back here in southeastern Michigan with you. And Miss Italy, though, I have to admit, because the more you're there, the more you get attached to it. But it's always great to be back and so looking forward to seeing friends and family, especially my grandnieces, the girls. I talked to them yesterday on FaceTime, and they're just so stinking adorable, and I miss them so much. But, I mean, we talk to them all the time when we're over there, but I just can't wait to get them and squeeze them because I miss them so much. Liliana, Francesca, and the baby Danica, who's going to be 4, and the twins are going to be 9 in September. I can't believe it. They're growing up so fast. Anyhow, I digress. Good to be back with you, and we hope that you will stay tuned for the entire hour on EWTN Radio Extra this morning. We are going to give you an update on what's going on with efforts in Texas at the bottom of the hour. We'll be talking about that. And then, following up on that story, we're going to be talking with Deborah Cowden from EWTN. She wrote a beautiful piece for the National Catholic Register that was posted last week that was very moving, a mom's perspective of how she's helping her children cope with the news from Texas. And it's so moving and powerful and sad, but at the same time, there's a beauty in it in terms of faith and what it gives us and the strength it gives us to really look at the big picture while praying for the victims of various disasters. So I think it's great advice for parents out there and for all of us. And how do we tell those, whether they're young or maybe they're young in their faith and don't understand suffering, what do we tell them when we see stories such as the ones that have been coming out of Texas? Now, for 2 cents, I'm really looking forward to sharing with you a wonderful homily. I'm going to talk about the homily of our associate pastor for my own parish. And it is great to hear the Mass in English again, although I love going to Mass all over Italy. It's great to hear the Mass in English because we're learning Italian, but it's very slow. Piano, piano. It's not easy to learn a language when you're an adult. If you're trying, I empathize with you because it is a challenge, but we are doing our best and we're learning. You know, I could understand a little bit of growing up because it was my father's first language and he spoke it all the time, especially to my grandparents. But with us, he spoke English and he tried to get me to learn Italian and he tried to teach me. And I wasn't interested growing up. I love my Italian heritage always, but I never thought I would need to learn the Italian language. And boy, do I regret that. Anyhow, you know, it is a beautiful thing. And I really, really enjoy being there. But I also enjoy now hearing the Mass in English. And the homily our associate pastor gave yesterday on a twist on the gospel of the Good Samaritan, I think you're really going to enjoy it. So we'll talk about that in 2 cents. And as I said, an update on what's happening with efforts, Catholic efforts to help the victims in southeastern Texas. This is coming up today on a Monday, July 14th, 2025. Let's take a look at the weather and let you know what's coming up weather-wise. National Weather Service is still telling us heavy rainfall for the Mid-Atlantic and that heat and wildfire concerns are continuing for the West. We have slow-moving showers and thunderstorms that may result in flash flooding for portions of the Mid-Atlantic region today into tonight. Meanwhile, excessive heat continuing to build across the West through Tuesday. Heat advisories and extreme heat warnings are in effect. Now, many parts of the country are struggling with the heat, even in Michigan, where July is usually pretty comfortable, but it's been very, very humid out there with highs in the upper 80s, and it makes it feel like it's like 100 degrees with the humidity. Fire weather concerns continue for the interior Northwest with dry and breezy conditions, and then they're also watching some storm developments across the Southeast. So that is a look at the weather from the National Weather Service. It's already almost 4 minutes past the hour. So let's get started with the news here on EWTN's Radio Extra. Well, as we mentioned, rain is in the forecast, bringing more flooding to the central part of Texas, still reeling from the deadly 4th of July weekend floods that killed around 130 people. The governor, Greg Abbott, saying water rescues were carried out yesterday in 3 counties, and some communities were under evacuation orders. In Kerrville, which saw massive devastation in the early part of the flooding, water was seen rushing over the city streets. And again, there are flood watches still in effect. Well, search and recovery crews are still working, as we just mentioned, in flood-ravaged central Texas, where more than 160 people remain unaccounted for. Dale Hammond, traveling from Ohio to the Lone Star State to offer his assistance.
Because of the amount of kids that were lost, we felt the need to come down and do our part. This is Americans helping other Americans, is what it's all about.
Officials putting the death toll again at nearly 130, with most of those fatalities in Kerr County. The hard-hit county is now again under a flood watch. And although the threat of heavy rain is minor at this point, there are fears that even a small amount of rain could trigger more flooding. Authorities say several people are dead. A number of others are hurt following a fire last night at a Massachusetts assisted living facility. Fall River Mayor Paul Coogan, who was at the scene, says emergency personnel had to act quickly.
It's a terrible tragedy for the family and the residents, and the fire department, the police, DMS, everybody did a five-star job doing the best they could to rescue as many people.
Officials say a number of firefighters did suffer minor injuries. A mass casualty event was called soon after the fire at Gabriel House was reported. Arriving crews found patients actually hanging from windows. The cause of that fire is still under investigation. The Pope giving a comforting reminder of God's healing and love during Mass at the Papal Parish of St. Thomas of Villanova in Castel Gandolfo, south of Rome, where he's staying for his summer break as he reflected on the parable of the Good Samaritan. He began by expressing his joy of celebrating the Eucharist with the parishioners and greeting all those present. He then recalled how in the Sunday Gospel, the Good Samaritan, St. Luke, we hear one of Jesus' most beautiful and moving parables, a parable that he acknowledged constantly challenges us to think about our own lives and often troubles our dormant or distracted consciences and warns us about the risk of a complacent faith that is satisfied with the outward observance of the law, but incapable of feeling and acting with the same merciful compassion as God. The parable, the Pope went on to say, is really about compassion. Telling the faithful how we look at others is what counts, because it shows what is in our hearts. And following the catechesis of Sunday's Angelus, the Holy Father calling on everyone to pray for peace and to remember all who are suffering due to violence and war and find themselves in need. The words echoing what he had expressed earlier in his homily during the Mass, over which he presided yesterday morning at the parish of St. Thomas of Villanova, when he spoke about the wounded man again in the parable of the Good Samaritan and how violence and poverty destroy dreams and lives. Catholic News Agency has a story about a federal judge ruling that a Catholic flight attendant who says United Airlines fired him after endorsing Catholic teaching while speaking with a coworker, well, that lawsuit can proceed against his union for not standing up for him. The flight attendant's name is Ruben Sanchez. He's from Anchorage, Alaska. He claims the airline investigated his extensive social media posts only after receiving what he described as baseless accusations arising from a red-eye flight conversation in May of 2023. He claims that when the company came up with nothing that violated its social media policy, it fired him anyway. Sanchez, filing the lawsuit back in January of this year against United Airlines and the union to which he belongs, the Association of Flight Attendants CWA, in U.S. District Court for the Central District of California. President Trump says Americans are already seeing the benefits of the Big Beautiful Bill. He said this in an interview with Fox News, adding, legislation has also spurred unprecedented investment in our country.
And remember this, the Democrats wanted to vote for it, most of them, many of them, because it's all good stuff. I mean, it's all lower taxes and incentives and this, that, so many good things.
He went on to say car companies are building plants in the U.S. and AI firms are investing trillions of dollars as a result of the bill. Trump insisting the legislation provides the biggest tax cuts in history and makes sure Americans aren't taxed on tips, overtime, or Social Security. The president, meanwhile, says the U.S. will be sending Patriot missiles to Ukraine. Speaking yesterday, Trump continued to speak of his disappointment with the Russian president, Putin, saying he has surprised a lot of people by talking nicely and then bombing everyone at night. He went on to add that the exact number has not been agreed to, but that Ukraine needs it for protection and that the EU is actually paying for it. Trump is set to meet with NATO Secretary General Mark Rutte at the White House today. And the Trump administration is planning to appeal a judge's order halting certain tactics used during federal immigration raids in Southern California. Here's Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem, who confirmed the appeal during an interview yesterday on Meet the Press.
This judge is ridiculous, and the fact that he put forward a decision like this, we will appeal it and we will win it.
The order issued Friday applies to several counties, including Los Angeles and Ventura counties. The judge, citing the Fourth Amendment of the Constitution, which protects individuals from unreasonable searches and seizures. The White House calls it a gross overstepping of judicial authority to be corrected on appeal. It also says no federal judge has the authority to dictate immigration policy. Meanwhile, the border czar, Tom Homan, is speaking out after that judge made that order. Appearing on CNN's State of the Union yesterday, he said the judge is definitely overstepping his authority.
I don't think any federal judge can dictate immigration policy. That's a matter for Congress and for the president. And I know the Department of Justice is going to litigate this. We want to take it to the appeals court.
The order bars agents from relying on race, language spoken, type of work, or location when detaining suspects. Andrew Cuomo is expected to stay in the New York City mayoral race as an independent. Sources telling News Nation that New York's former governor will make the announcement this week. However, the report indicates Cuomo plans to ask all candidates, other than Zohran Mamdani, to promise to leave the race mid-September if they are not in the lead, himself included. But not every candidate is receptive to that idea, including incumbent Mayor Eric Adams, whose campaign put out a statement saying in part that people spoke loudly when Mamdani defeated Cuomo by double digits in the primary. And Daniel Martindale tells us the L.A. County Sheriff's Department is missing an assault-style rifle and 150 rounds of ammunition as well.
The LASD believes the department-issued weapon and ammo fell out of the trunk of a patrol vehicle in South L.A. It happened on Saturday night in the 10 o'clock hour while deputies were responding to a call for service. Deputies retraced the patrol vehicle's route for 4 miles but could not find the weapon, which was inside a storage case. I'm Daniel Martindale.
Hall of Fame quarterback John Elway will not face criminal charges in connection with the death of his longtime friend and business partner. Riverside County, California Sheriff Chad Bianco saying investigators found nothing criminal and the death is considered to have been a tragic accident. Jeffrey Spurbeck dying back in April after falling out of a golf cart Elway was driving while at the Stagecoach Country Music Festival. There's a new study finding that 19% of foods and drinks in the U.S. have synthetic food dyes in them. Researchers at the Georgia Institute for Global Health, the University of North Carolina, and the Center for Science in the Public Interest, evaluating ingredient data for packaged foods and beverages made by the top 25 U.S. food manufacturers. The researchers found the average sugar content of products with synthetic dyes was, get this, 141% more than those without dyes. And finally, in our news segment on a Monday morning, July 14th, the Feast of St. Kateri, a new study reveals the most financially responsible cities, as Tammy Trujillo tells us.
The study by LendingTree looked at the 100 largest metro areas in the nation. It factored debt-to-income ratios, credit inquiries, maxed-out credit cards, spending on housing costs, and low credit utilization rates. Des Moines, Iowa, and San Jose, California were tied as the most financially responsible. Des Moines was found to have the lowest spending on houses, with 19% of households shelling out about a third of their income on housing costs. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
It is a Monday morning. We're so glad you're tuned to the second hour of Catholic Connection, an EWTM production. And this is, of course, EWTN Radio Extra. We're glad you're listening, whether it's on your phone or on your computer, wherever you're listening. And we are everywhere, EWTN, of course, and try to do our best to keep you connected to the Catholic community and beyond, hence the name of this particular program. Coming up in our 2 Cents segment, I want to share with you some thoughts from my associate pastor, Father Bob, on the gospel we heard yesterday, which was very similar, as a matter of fact, to what the Pope said. It was really, I think, some beautiful insights, very different way to look at what our Lord was saying to this man of the law, this person to whom he was speaking in that gospel about the responsibility we have to love our neighbor. A different take on it. I think you'll appreciate it. That's coming up next. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It's 10:16 Eastern Time, wherever you are, 9:16 Central, and of course, 7:16 on the West Coast. We're glad you're tuned in. Maybe you're even listening out of the country. If you're over in Italy, it is 4:16, as a matter of fact. If you want to know the time difference, it's about 6 hours difference. Sorry, I'm still kind of going back and forth between the time zones. We just got back here in the United States on Saturday, so it takes a little bit of adjusting. Anyway, I was really moved by the homily our associate pastor, Father Bob, gave at our parish in the Archdiocese of Detroit yesterday. He's such a good homilist. He has a beautiful testimony. Actually, when he became a priest many years ago, probably about 8 years ago now, he actually was on Catholic Connection the first hour of my program for my Michigan listeners, telling his story. He worked in the automotive industry for many years and had discerned married life and children, but didn't feel God was calling him to that, and had a profound conversion and decided that he needed to be in the priesthood. Anyway, every time he talks about Jesus on the cross, he gets choked up. He did it again yesterday. He's just a very sensitive and beautiful priest, and I always appreciate his insights. But he was talking about the gospel that we heard yesterday, and the Pope also commenting on this, of course, in his beautiful homily to parishioners at St. Thomas Villanova, which is a really pretty little church in Castel Gandolfo. It's very close to the actual Apostolic Palace. I mean, Castel Gandolfo is not very big, and it's like a very short walk from the palace to the little church there in the main piazza of Castel Gandolfo. Anyway, our associate pastor, Father Bob, was talking about the fact that Jesus gives us a little bit more to think about in terms of how we are to respond to this gospel. So let me just read the gospel for you, because sometimes I know we get busy, we forget what the readings were. It happens to me all the time. So this is a parable of the Good Samaritan, which we heard yesterday, and it's from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law?" And he replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three," Jesus asked, "do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." All right, so that is a very powerful gospel. Now, our associate pastor, Father Bob, said he looked at it again and thought, wow, look at what Jesus did. So if you look at the way, what Father Bob would say, if you look at the way Jesus responded to the expert in the law, the expert of the law, right? And I love this line, verse 29 in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel, and this parable, the Good Samaritan. He wanted to justify himself. And don't we all do that? Okay, I just need to make sure, and this is what Father Bob explained so beautifully, I just need to make sure I have the list. I have the list of all the people that I'm supposed to help. So Jesus, you tell me. Am I supposed to help this person? Am I supposed to help that person? Who is it? Well, obviously we know, right, some about that. We see it in the catechism, and we've been told as children growing up in the faith, you have to help the poor, the immigrant, the widow, the most vulnerable, the elderly, the sick, right? The unborn, obviously. We're pro-life from womb to tomb. We know all of that. But what Jesus, I believe, and this is what Father Bob said, and I was talking to him about this after Mass, Jesus is saying, okay, but do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? I shouldn't have to give you a list. If you are connected to me, and if you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, then you should have some insight into the needs of people. You should have some insight. And so what does that mean? That requires us, which I think is a real challenge, and this is what really made me think, after my associate pastor's homily, is that we have to work at this, okay? Which means we have to be engaged and we have to be open, because it may not be just that typical list of people that I just mentioned. Now, that's obvious, right? Being pro-life people, we're always going to be concerned with life from womb to tomb. Pregnant mothers who need our help and support, the unborn child in the womb, the elderly, right? Against assisted, so-called assisted suicide, all these things. So the basics, the poor, make sure that we're tithing properly and making sure we're supporting efforts in our area. We're going to talk about that in the next segment regarding what's happening in Texas and how people are helping. All right, so we support charities, we support the poor, we support others in need. But what does that mean? And what Father said in his homily, he said, it's not always that typical list of people. There could be somebody right next door in our own domestic church, in our own family, that is someone in need of mercy and love. And so God doesn't want us to put that in a box. And this is just a brilliant, I think, answer, where Jesus is telling him, look at this, and you have all these people. And I think it was very, very interesting that he mentioned a priest and a Levite. So this man of the law would recognize that these people who were very official, a priest and a Levite, thou should know better, right? But what did they do? They passed by him on the other side. And so if this man's trying to justify himself, he can't justify himself as someone who is very learned and supposedly knowledgeable, and then seeing these two examples of people who are pretty close to his level of ignoring the obvious. So what Jesus is telling all of us is that just because you may, you know scripture and no church teaching, it's a lot different than acting on it. And also the fact that it was a Samaritan. Samaritans were very, very much disrespected and looked down upon by the people of the law, by the Jews, of course. So that we know the Samaritan woman. They were considered to be of, uncouth heritage. They were mixed. They weren't pure Jews. And they were looked down upon. And that's why when we see in the Gospel of John and the woman at the well, that the apostles, it says, disciples, when they came back, were shocked that he was talking to a woman. Well, first of all, another example where men didn't have public conversations with women. Women weren't deemed important enough, number one. Number two, it would be scandalous for a man to be talking to a woman in public the way Jesus was engaging this woman at the well. So that's why it says the apostles were surprised he was talking to a woman. But again, this was a Samaritan woman, and Jesus revealed so much to her. And he was revealing to us how we shouldn't, number one, look down on people, and number two, think because we are knowledgeable or maybe have a theology degree or maybe have done a lot in terms of Bible study, think we get it all. Are we really being open? Are we really looking beyond the obvious? You don't need to be hit over the head with the Bible or a catechism to know that you have to help the poor, the immigrant, those in need and physical need. Again, the unborn, the elderly. But you do have to be dedicated enough to the Lord and to constantly pray, Lord, what do I need to do here? Am I missing something or someone that's really in need right under my nose? Just like the Levite, right? And the priest, literally seeing this man half dead on the road and they walk by, not paying any attention. How many times do we do that? And so Jesus is not going to, as Father Bob said yesterday in his beautiful homily, he's not going to put it all in a nice little box for us, because it is a journey. It's a journey of the heart. And as Pope Leo said in his beautiful reflection on this yesterday, in both the audience and in his homily, how do we look upon others? Because that's what's revealing what's in our hearts. We don't want to be like the Levite and the priest, looking down on the Samaritan. We want to be, or the poor man, we want to be like the Samaritan who saw with his heart. So we need to think about that. We'll be right back. Minutes past the hour, the second hour of Catholic Connection. Appreciate your listenership. Also appreciate the work of Catholic Charities. So important that we don't forget those in need, as we heard in the gospel yesterday. And sometimes when stories move from the headlines and from the news, we do tend to forget because something else takes its place. And however, the stories in Texas are still making headlines because the tragedy continues there. And the governor is saying that they had to make some rescues yesterday. Three counties, big story. We love with it in the news. We have Carolyn Fernandez on with us this morning. We're grateful for her to talk about the efforts that are being done. And Carolyn, thank you so much for joining us. You're the president and CEO of Catholic Charities of Southeast Texas. I know you're a few hours from where the actual tragedies are, but I know the whole Lone Star State and the whole country is feeling this. How are you doing with all of this? Because it's a lot of responsibility And it's just the whole, that's so overwhelming when we see the devastation. Thanks for joining us. Good morning.
Yeah. And thank you. Thank you for the invitation to be on. It is, you know, just, of course, our hearts are going out to everyone who was affected by the flooding there. For our diocese locally, we had some children who were in the area and who, unfortunately, the last person was brought home yesterday in a procession. So we had four young adults and one little third grader who was 8 years old who was at Camp Mystic. And so our community is definitely hurting in that sense because we've had those losses of four lives of children here. And so feeling the pain for their families as they're hosting the funerals and getting all that scheduled. But we're hurting for everybody who's still missing and for everyone who was impacted by the floods. You know, for us in Southeast Texas, we've had so many flooding events and disasters over the years. I'm not a native of Southeast Texas, but I've been here for 15 and a half years, and it seems like there's a flooding event somewhere in our diocese every year, you know,
not to
the level of what happened in Central Texas, but here we had Hurricane Harvey or the effects of Hurricane Harvey. It wasn't a hurricane when it hit us, but we had the rains that caused major, major flooding, very similar to what happened in Central Texas in terms of just very high waters, lots of damage. And so we are grateful to be able to return the favor, the kindness that was shown to us from all across the country, but especially from our sisters and brothers there in the San Antonio area and Austin area who came to our aid as well when we have had all of our disasters that we've dealt with. And so it's just our call to treat everyone as neighbor, like you said about the gospel message yesterday. These are our neighbors, all of them. And so we are called to respond with kindness and compassion and care for them in their time of need.
It has been powerful to see the response of people across the country. That's always heartwarming. There's a story that I ran in my newscast, but a man who came all the way down from Ohio to help because he was so moved by the families. What are you seeing in terms of people stepping up, Carolyn?
Well, and so we haven't had the need for people to be physically present in the sense of helping to do the search and rescue and cleaning up debris, the muck and gut stuff for this disaster. But we definitely have volunteers who have turned out to help with. We have a material donation drive going. We've had one through Catholic Charities, but there's also been several parishes in the area that hosted their own donation drives. And so there's been a tremendous response from individuals as well as from businesses to support those donation drives. Also very responsive to, we have been requesting monetary donations. And so we've been, just this morning, I received a check and from a donor, and it just touched my heart. It was an $8,000 check, you know, and so so those two, but, you know, there have been some small checks too. So every amount counts, you know. A $5 contribution is significant for that person who gives that, right? And so it's just been tremendous in terms of, I see names of people that I never saw before on our donor list, and so definitely people are responding to this call for help for them.
What is most needed right now? I mean, obviously, when people are donating to Catholic Charities, you know, because you're on the ground in Texas, even though you're not right there in Central Texas, but you know what the needs are because you're in touch with the people there. What is the most, do you think, pressing need right now, Carolyn?
I would always, because of our direct experience here, too, monetary donations are so critical because it's not just about right now. There's going to be that process of rebuilding for these families. There's a long-term recovery that has to take place. And that happens with money, right? Yes, FEMA, there's going to be some money and some insurance, but it's never enough to make people whole. or to even get them close to what their pre-disaster status was, not to mention if they didn't have any insurance at all, right? And so there's just going to be so much financial resources that are needed to actually help families to rebuild. And so I always advocate for sending the money. I know that people like sending physical goods, right? But it's hard sometimes because you really don't know. Because sometimes material donations come and we don't even know that they're coming, right? And so truckloads will show up and your warehouse space gets full before you know it. And so because it's hard to communicate that in real time, that's why the financial contributions are so helpful, because it's not you can get the things that you need when you need them because you have the money to get it, right? And so
right. And also know, because you're assessing the situation daily and probably I would think several times a day, and so it's always best, even though we want to maybe send clothes or send toys or something, but it's much more effective, efficacious to send the money to a legitimate organization and one that's got such great, you know, connections down there and a reputation than just saying, oh, I'm going to ship toys to whomever. It's very important to make sure you're going through a legitimate organization.
Yes, I can't say that enough, for sure. And it doesn't have to be Catholic Charities, but I promise you, every Catholic Charities agency is very, very excellent stewards of the resources that are entrusted to us. We are very accountable on every level. You know, the money could go to Catholic Charities USA. It can go to Catholic Charities San Antonio or Austin. And I am so confident that the money is going to go exactly where it's needed. And so it's truly just, again, the best resource for agencies, because it's not just about the relief effort now. It's about a long-term effort that will take three, 5, 7 years or more to actually really finish that recovery work.
And also the recovery, the emotional recovery, the emotional fallout from this. I mean, this is traumatic. This is stress. This is a huge, huge trauma for people on so many levels. So it's important that we have the means to help them with counseling or other support that they may need. And that's why Catholic Charities is so important. Yeah, Carolyn, we're out of time, but thank you so much for your beautiful testimony and what Catholic Charities is doing. Really important work. Carolyn, thank you. Appreciate it. Is there a website quickly people can go to?
Yes, ccsetx.org for Catholic Charities Southeast Texas.
All right, my dear. Thank you, and keep up the great work. We'll be right back on a Monday.
Thank you.
On the phone with me now is Debbie Cowden. She's Senior Digital Media Specialist at EWTN, and she's also the co-author of a beautiful book with her husband, David, The Prayer Book for Tired Parents. I love that title, EWTN Publishing. Debbie, I was, as always, checking out the Register and Catholic News Agency, just looking at the latest news, and I came across your piece, and I really thought it was so beautifully done. And I think even if you're not, let's say, a parent, if you're maybe a grandparent or a great auntie or aunt like Deacon Domino, it's so important to be able to answer questions from children. And I think so many of us, and we just did the interview with a woman from Catholic Charities is working on helping to raise funds for the victims. This is so traumatic. And the stories, and the Register had a piece, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, and you mentioned it in your story, in your article about the sisters, the two Catholic sisters who were holding on to each other and they knew that the end was near. I mean, it's just, I couldn't even finish reading that story. It was so overwhelmingly sad. Beautiful, but sad. So what prompted you to sit down and pen this piece? And it's entitled, by the way, so folks can look it up. It's still posted at the Register. The Texas Floods, How to Answer Your Children Who Are Asking Questions. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Thank you, Teresa. And it really came as the fruit of a conversation that I was having with my daughter, because when the floods started happening and we started hearing the news of the Camp Mystic campers in particular and counselors, my thought was, oh my goodness, I can't tell my kids, because my kids are starting to get into scouts. They have been getting into hiking and camping, and my daughter's looking forward to going to an overnight week-long camp next year. And I thought to myself, they would be so sad and scared if they had heard this. But then I remembered that you know, as a parent, you've got to have these difficult conversations with your children. It can't shield them from the bad things that are happening in the world. And I thought to myself, it would be so selfish for me to deprive the families in Texas of the prayers of my children just because I was afraid of having a hard conversation. Mm. And so my children, who are too young to use social media, we don't have a TV in our house. I had to be the one to tell them, because also my husband and I were talking about it as well, because we were deeply moved and troubled and saddened by what had happened. And it was a difficult conversation. My 9-year-old daughter was crying when she found out that girls her age were dying. They were being swept away by the floodwaters, and they weren't going to get to see their friends anymore, and their families were going to be without them. But we've been having these conversations over the course of the past, you know, just over a week. And I've seen so much beautiful fruit that my children will be spontaneously praying for these kids that they don't even know, and these families that they don't even know. And they've been offering up their Holy Communion for them, and they've been praying the rosary for them. And for somebody who is otherwise detached, somebody who doesn't know anybody personally who has died, it's been really helpful for me to see the way my children have stepped up, and they've answered their call as members of the body of Christ to suffer alongside those who are suffering and to grieve alongside those who are grieving. So I would encourage anybody, especially parents, if you're afraid of these difficult things that are happening in the world, don't despair. And truly take it to prayer, because it will transform your mindset. And that's the hope that we have as Christians to pull through.
You made so many good points. And also, and we're going to go over some of the points you have in the article, but in your comments, you said you don't have a television, which I think is great. But secondly, your children still found out about this. And I think that's a lesson for us all, that because there's so much media out there in the saturation, as much as we try to protect, and we should protect our families, you have to deal with this because they're going to hear about it some way, shape, or form, right?
Exactly. And that also goes for the wars that are happening all around the world. All of the natural disasters that are happening around the world, the sin of abortion. I mean, we don't hide this from our children just because we think that they can't handle it, because these little souls who are in a state of grace, I mean, three of my children are too young to commit any sins. And I have to believe what the church teaches, that my children are in a state of grace and that their prayers are particularly powerful. And I can't hide them from it, because if they don't hear it from me through our Catholic lens, they're going to hear about it from the world, or they're going to be confused when they hear it and not know how to make sense of it and then question the goodness of God. Whereas through our Catholic lens, we know that God is good. We know that he is merciful. And we know through the thousands of years of saints that we've seen that even the saints who were martyred brutally, young children who died brutally, have hope for heaven. And that doesn't take away the pain that these families are experiencing, but it gives us as bystanders, in particular, reasons not to despair.
So what you did in this piece, which was so, so powerful, is you said, as you're talking about your daughter, processes the tragedy and the reality that more girls have been found. You say you've had a chance to talk to her about how she's feeling, what she's thinking about, and how her outlook on life has changed. And you came up with three things that she said that provided your daughter with some solace. So share those with us that are written in this article, by the way.
Yeah, absolutely. So I just stepped away from my computer because it's in the same room that my kids are in, and I want to keep my kids quiet. But
I can read it to you. I have the article up. Okay, that God. The number one was that God is still good, bigger than all the bad in the world. That's number
one. He is. Absolutely. And we have to believe that, because otherwise we have no hope as Christians. It tells us in Scripture that God is greater than all of these things. In the book of Isaiah, it says that the mountains may crumble and the hills fall to dust. My love for you will never end. So says the Lord who loves you. And we have to believe that God keeps his promises, especially in what he says in his written word.
Beautiful. Number two was we have to keep praying because prayer works.
It does. And like we discussed, our children are members of the body of Christ too, and their prayers are powerful. And I also think about a book that was written by Daria Saki about the Liturgy of the Hours. It's a layperson's guide to the Liturgy of the Hours. What she says in there is so powerful, because she talks about how through the year you will read scripture that is joyful, and then you'll hear scripture that is sorrowful. And if you just think through your own lens of what is going on in your own life, then you may say, oh, well, these passages that are about sorrow aren't really applicable to me right now. Or maybe you're going through a hard period and you're not seeing how the joyful scripture is relevant to you. But we're all members of the body of Christ. And when we pray through those sorrowful readings and the sorrowful psalms, and we pray through the joyful ones, we're uniting our prayer and our voice with the entire mystical body of Christ. And so then we see it through a lens that is bigger than us, and something that is bigger than us, that our prayers of sorrow and grief, sorrowful mothers all around the world who are hearing these stories and seeing their own children and weeping for these mothers, that's because we're members of the body of Christ, and we feel it too. So I encourage you to read the Liturgy of the Hours, but also as you're praying, it's okay to grieve and to look to the sorrowful mother, because she's the one who's going to comfort us in this time.
Yeah. And but I also, too, think it's important for us, as you said in the first point that your daughter shared with you, that God is still good, bigger than all the bad in the world. This is not what God wanted for us. I mean, he has given us free will. And unfortunately, there are some people who choose bad things, whatever that may be. I'm not saying that this was a result of somebody doing something bad down in Texas. But we live in a fallen world. And so everything that happens, the natural disasters, all these things are the result of our fallen nature. And I think sometimes we forget that God cries with us, right?
He absolutely does. And we think about when Lazarus, his friend, died, and Jesus wept. And he weeps for us, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, number three. So number one was that God is still good, bigger than all the bad in the world. Number two, we just reviewed, we have to keep praying because prayer works. And number three, we can look forward to heaven one day. And you're talking about that one story that I referenced earlier, the story of Blair and Brooke Harbor. That's the one I had to stop reading because it was just so emotional.
It really, it was for me too. And I'm choking up just thinking about it because my daughter has two other sisters. I've got three girls, and they know how special the bond of sisterhood is. But I think it also, not I think, she told me that it brought her comfort to know that not only were these girls together as sisters in their final moments, but also that they had their rosaries with them. And every time we pray the rosary, more than 50 times we ask the Blessed Mother to pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Yes.
And we've heard in the stories of the Harbor girls that they loved their Catholic faith and they were witnesses to their Catholic faith. And you just have to think how many times I have goosebumps. How many times did these girls pray the rosary together with their families or with their friends at school and pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death? We have to also believe that the Blessed Mother keeps her promises too, and that she will answer the prayer of us asking for her to pray for us. And so that was really encouraging for her. And I've noticed more lately that she's been talking about keeping her rosary with her. And that brings me comfort as a mom. She also wears her scapular devoutly, that we have to believe that the Blessed Mother, just like Jesus, keeps her promises.
You know, this is so important because, I mean, there are many families, and I think it's a personal decision, obviously, who still have TVs in their homes or that's their choice, and that's fine. But I think it's really important for faithful families to understand that what we've been given in the rosary, in the prayers. Just the other day, I was doing an interview with the two priests who co-wrote that beautiful book on the Lord's Prayer. And as we were going through it, I kept thinking about just like the Hail Mary. How simple the words are, those prayers, Deb, but how powerful they are, right?
Exactly. The Blessed Mother is the Queen of Heaven. She is the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She was more intimately connected to him than anybody else in the whole world in all of history. And she knows her son. We know that bond as a mother, that a mother knows her son. She knows Jesus better than anybody else. And we as Catholics can take great comfort in knowing that she brings our prayers to the feet of her son. And also that at Calvary, when Jesus gave Mary to John, she was also becoming our mother too. And if my children ask of something, shame on me if I don't do my best to answer their little request in the best way that I can. The Blessed Mother does that too. She's our right. mother. And when we have a mother in heaven who cares for us and who comforts us and who encourages us and who takes our request to the feet of the Savior of the world, it really is a great comfort for me as a mother to have children on earth who are devoted to her as well.
And I love the way you wrap up the piece on the register. You said, I'm finding the best way we can do as parents is to pray for grace to give the best answer and to allow the moment to lead us toward God. In this case, my daughter is still shaken and grieving, but not despairing. That's huge. She believes in the resurrection and God's love and recognizes that if God has allowed this to happen, he will bring good out of it. That's so write that little paragraph, Deb, that you pack a powerful punch there.
Well, and I mean every word too, because it doesn't make what's going on in the world easier to take in. But it really, like I said earlier, helps me not to despair that the world that my children are growing up in is a fallen world. And there is sorrow and there is grief. And we do have a duty as as Christians to reach out and to help those who are suffering. For a little child, that means praying. They may not be able to give every last penny that they have to the relief efforts, but my goodness, my kids can pray for them. And that's what we're really challenging them to do.
Yeah, and I think also, having just interviewed the representative from Catholic Charities in Southeast Texas, this is a long-term thing. You and I know as media people, Deb, but this story is going to move from the news, and there will be other stories that replace it, and unfortunately many other tragedies because we live in a fallen world. And we can't forget these people in Texas because this is a long haul for them, rebuilding their entire lives.
It absolutely is. And in fact, Teresa, I was thinking about it last night. You know, I was tucking my kids into bed, and I was thinking of my 20-month-old. And I had just heard a story of a 20-month-old baby boy who had been swept away right out of his mother's arm. And I was, I had told my daughter about that as well, and she cried. And we cried because that's what we as members of the body of Christ do. We grieve for each other. But also it's given me a call to prayer uniquely as a mom, that when I think of the little milestones that my daughter reaches, that little baby boy had just learned how to say the word yellow. And my 20-month-old's favorite color is yellow, and it's one of her favorite words to say. In that moment, I can just offer a quick prayer of comfort for that little boy's mom. In this moment, Lord, whatever she needs, give her the grace in this moment to get through the next 30 seconds, 60 seconds. Jesus, I offer this day for this mother. I don't even remember her name. I just know her as the mom of the 20-month-old boy. Those little moments throughout the day we can offer up as a prayer, and those prayers all add up. And we may not know the full benefit of those prayers until we get to heaven. But I told my daughter, and she truly believes this, that she's making friends that she doesn't know. One day, hopefully she'll be able to see them in heaven, and they'll be able to say thank
Amen.
You for praying for me.
Yeah. Debbie, thank you so much. Beautiful piece. Debbie Cowden is Senior Digital Media Specialist at EWTN and an author with her husband of a beautiful book, The Prayer Book for Tired Parents. Check out this beautiful piece she wrote for The Register. It was posted last week on the Texas Flux. We'll be right back. Just a reminder, the headline, the story, is written by Debbie Cowden from EWTN. National Catholic Register, the website is ncregister.com. The Texas Floods, how to answer your children who are asking questions. A call to prayer from a 9-year-old who just wanted to know the answer to one question. Did the girls who died go straight to heaven? And, you know, I think this is a great article, not just for those of us who are, of course, concerned about what our children, grandchildren, and in my case, our little grandnieces are thinking about all this. But this is an opportunity for us to witness, because how many of us have heard from people say, oh, God would never have allowed that to happen. And they want to blame God for it. Well, if God really loved us, he wouldn't allow those children to die. He wouldn't allow this to happen or that to happen. It's an opportunity, because suffering is one of the biggest reasons that people stay away from God, because they don't understand suffering. Or even the story of the cardinal, right, from Vietnam that we talked about in the first hour of the program. And it is a difficult thing. It's a huge issue. But these are the kinds of stories that can help us and help others as well. So just a reminder that maybe you want to give to Catholic Charities to help out. That would be a great way, because you know the money is going to be going directly to those needs. And also, again, you can check out Deb's great article, The Texas Floods, How to Answer Your Children Who Are Asking Questions. A big thank you to the one, the only Tom Price from EWTN Radio for sitting in for Richard Jesse, my EP, as we're saying, the busy executive producer. And we will be back with you, God willing, tomorrow on Catholic Connection, a Tuesday morning, July 15th. And again, pray for the people in Texas, and always keep your eyes open, as the gospel indicated yesterday, for those in need. Talk to you tomorrow. Adomani. Ciao, ciao.